In church history, there eventually came a point where Christianity had to be defined. Skip Heitzig wonders if we had to do that again now, would we be able to?
Now, I wonder how we would have fared 1,600 years ago in that situation when these doctrines were being debated and disputed. I wonder if we would have enough discernment to say, I know what is right and what is wrong, or if we would slough it off and say, oh, who cares about doctrine? That's so technical. Let's just have a big group hug and we'll love each other and this stuff doesn't matter.
Make the connection.
It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. The Bible really doesn't exist and never really has. What's considered a Bible is really a matter of personal opinion. The church isn't relevant anymore, and its values are outdated. Perhaps you've heard some of these opinions of late. The definition of Christianity seems to get foggier with every passing year. Is there really any way for us to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, why we believe what we believe as Christians? Well, that's exactly what Skip Heitzig will explore in our new series, Rediscovering Our Foundations. But before we begin that series, we recently received this letter from Jill, and it says,
Hi, Skip. Recently, while working with Christian friends in China, I helped them download your sermons from iTunes. They have both made it a point to say how much they enjoy your sermons. They spend hours each week in taxis going to meetings. Now they enjoy the ride, but still not the smog and air pollution. Thanks for faithfully preaching the Word of God to all the nations. Acts 1:8, Jill.
Well, Jill, thank you for your faithfulness in helping spread God's Word. And we'd like to give you Pastor Skip's God print book as a thank you gift here from The Connection. And I know it may be a little old-fashioned, but we still enjoy getting letters in the mail. Your words of encouragement and the stories you share of how this ministry is making an impact in your life are always such a great blessing to us. So if you have something you'd like to share, please don't hesitate to do so and write us today. Our mailing address is The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. So is there any way for us to clearly define Christianity? Do our beliefs have any merit based on objective reasoning? That's what we'll explore in our new series, so join us for what's sure to be a challenging and informative time.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll join Skip Heitzig as he takes us on a journey into the past.
I want to take you back in time to over 1,600 years ago. It was a time when the church was dealing with issues of faith, what they believed exactly. It was a time of struggle. As the new emperor Constantine heard about all of the different factions that were within the Christian church, all the way from Constantinople to Alexandria, Egypt. The struggles were about what exactly do we believe in? What is considered Christian belief? The nature of God, the character of Christ, the idea of a Trinity, which was so hard for so many to grasp. And so they discussed these issues and sometimes discussed them very vehemently. Down in Alexandria, Egypt, the pastor of one of the churches by the name of Arius disputed his bishop by the name of Alexander as to the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Arius contended that Jesus was not God, that Jesus was created by God, that he had a definite beginning, he did not pre-exist, he did not know all things, he was not omnipotent. This created a huge argument that eventuated in a council in 325 AD called the Council of Nicaea. 300 leaders from the Christian church convened in Asia Minor at the town of Nicaea. Arius was brought in. He didn't relent. He stated his position that Christ was not God, etc. And those 300 leaders promptly denounced his position as being blasphemy, and they wrote a creed that did then and still now reflects the essentials of the historic Christian gospel. It is known as the Creed of Nicaea. Some of you will be familiar with it. It reads, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten by the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church." Catholic in those days meant universal. It doesn't have the same connotation as it does today. "We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." Now, I wonder how we would have fared 1,600 years ago in that situation when these doctrines were being debated and disputed. I wonder if we would have enough discernment to say, "I know what is right and what is wrong," or if we would slough it off and say, "Oh, who cares about doctrine? That's so technical. Let's just have a big group hug and we'll love each other, and this stuff doesn't matter." Bill Bennett has noted from time to time that America is dumbing down. He calls it the dumbing down of America, that we're becoming less literate, less knowledgeable, that 100 years ago, the kids that were our kids' age knew so much more, etc. And I think he's right, but what concerns me even more than that is the church has become biblically illiterate. George Gallup, in one of his polls, has noted that 4 out of 10 Americans only, 4 out of 10 Americans, know that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Most Americans cannot name the 4 Gospels. 3 out of 10 teenagers know why Easter is celebrated. George Barna, who does Christian polling, said 3 in 4 Americans and nearly half of all born-again Christians believe the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. He goes on to say that a similar number, that is half of born-again Christians taken in this poll, deny the existence of the Holy Spirit and Satan. I have a sampling of some answers on college exams as to what certain students believed about the Bible. Very interesting. Here's some of the answers that were given at a college level. Moses went to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. The first commandment is, "Thou shalt humor thy father and mother." Moses died before he ever reached Canada, rather than Canaan. Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho, not Jericho. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. And Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. No joke. Tonight, I take you to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we begin this series. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Tonight I want to begin where I think Paul begins in this fourth chapter that he writes to young Timothy, who is a pastor in Asia Minor, probably Ephesus. And that is a concern for knowing the truth. If Paul wanted Timothy to preach the word, it's because Paul wanted the congregation that Timothy preached to know the word, to know the truth. Now, Jude, you may remember, wrote something very similar. In his little epistle, verse 3, he said, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. A better translation might be, put up a good fight and a defense for the faith once for all delivered. What is the faith? What is the truth? The faith and the truth are found in this little phrase in verse 1. The word. Preach the word. He didn't say, Timothy, preach your own opinion. What the committees of the church have agreed on. He said, preach the word. Now, I cannot speak for everyone here tonight as to what you believe. I, frankly, don't know what you believe. Unless I know you personally, I don't know what you believe. I can't say what we believe. And frequently people will come up with this question, I want to know what Calvary teaches. That's an irrelevant question. The issue is what the Bible declares God to be, and what the Bible declares Jesus to be, and what the Bible declares the Holy Spirit to be, and what the Bible declares the church to be, and what the Bible declares heaven and hell to be. So I can't speak for all of Calvary. I can only speak for what I see by God's grace is what the Bible declares. Now, there's a word in this section we read. It's the word doctrine. Can you find it? In verse 3 is one of the appearings. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's a lot of people that hate that word. It's a good word. I don't know why they hate it so much, but it's just a word that means instruction or teaching. Didaskalia, doctrine. It's actually the same word in verse 1, where he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, is the old King James. Here it says teaching. Look back in verse 16 of chapter 2. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and I'll add, because there are women of God, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And though that is true, though this is a great word and a great concept, there are people who still, in the Church of Christ, have such warped sentiments like, who cares about doctrine? That's stuffy, technical stuff. That's so irrelevant. That's really not the issue. When Paul says it is the issue. You know, sort of like when you buy a gadget. You know what comes with a gadget? It's called a manual. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I hate manuals because sometimes the manuals are bigger than the gadget. You might have a laptop that's that thick and a manual that's that thick. And I think, I don't want to read through this thing. For Christmas, my wife got me this really cool coffee maker. It came with a manual and a video. So I thought, yeah, I may be in trouble here. But I thought, I'll plug it in. I can figure this thing out. I couldn't. So I had a manual and a video. Which do you think I went for? The video. That's our culture, man. So I plugged it in, watched the video, thought, I have it wired, tried to do it, couldn't figure it out. I had to go back to the manual. And that's my concern tonight. My concern is that the manual of truth is more and more being disregarded by the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth. You know, there are some people who believe and actually teach, preach, that what you feel is more important than what you know. As long as you feel good about it, who cares the knowledge stuff, the doctrine stuff? What you feel is more important than what you know. And so you have a generation of people that are long on zeal and short on facts, very enthusiastic, but they're hazy when it comes to scriptural truth. However, I remind you what God said through the prophet Hosea. Chapter 4, the prophet says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." In Acts chapter 4, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine." In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, "Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." I don't know. Do you think doctrine is important? Given what the Bible says itself, is it important? It is essential. It is far more than important. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "We do not have a strong church today, nor do we have many strong Christians. We can trace the cause to an acute lack of sound spiritual knowledge. Ask an average Christian to talk about God, and after getting past the expected answers, you will find that his God is a little God of vacillating sentiments." When it comes to this stuff, ignorance is not bliss. It's dangerous. It's essential to know the truth. You know, there were four occasions, I counted them this week, where Jesus rebuked religious leaders for not knowing what the book says. Four different times he asked them, "Have you not read what Moses said? Did not you read this and that?" Four times. So I wonder if the Lord might ask us that same question in situations where we're plagued with, what do we do about that? Haven't you read? What do I do about this relationship? Well, haven't you read what's in the book? Or the times Paul wrote to the church and said, "Now, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the coming of the Lord." Or, "Brethren, I write these things so that you won't be ignorant about spiritual gifts." I've always found it fascinating that the two things Paul specifically said we shouldn't be ignorant about, the church is most ignorant about: the coming of Christ and spiritual gifts. Now, as a pastor, I want to echo the words of Paul. I don't want you and myself to be ignorant concerning spiritual truth. My heart's desire is that you will be the best fed congregation as well as the best loved congregation in this state. And that's why we plow through the Bible like we do. That's why we give attention to language and background and context and the sense of a word, and all through the Bible. That's what Wednesday nights are all about, line on line, verse by verse, line upon line, the Old Testament as well as the New. In the year 1636, which was 16 years after our Pilgrim forefathers landed on Plymouth Rock, they erected a school of higher learning. They named it after a young minister, a pastor by the name of John Harvard. And yes, that is the university that bore his name, Harvard University. Now, they built the school after they built homes and churches, places of worship. They wanted to construct a school for this intention, they wrote, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. Harvard University was erected so that ministers wouldn't be spiritually illiterate in order that their congregations wouldn't be spiritually illiterate. I tell you what, if I have a legacy, that's the one I want. I want to leave a group of people who are spiritually literate, who love and know and do the truth. That's what John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. I need to ask before we move on, how do you fare, how do you do when you're in a situation that requires Bible knowledge? I'm not asking you, are you Theodore theologian? That's not the issue. But in an issue when spiritual stuff is brought up in the conversation and all eyes are on you, I wonder what you answer. When somebody attacks the Bible and they say, oh, it's just another man-written book. It's not inspired by God. I wonder if you can defend a biblical position. Or when there's a knock on the door and the cultist walks up or bicycles up, whichever. If you can adequately defend the deity of Christ. So that's the concern for knowing the truth. Preach the word. Of course, the concern is so the congregation would know it. Now, I want to look at the next couple of verses, which really deal with the consequences of neglecting the truth. And I think this has special application today. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
Boy, there's never been a greater need for the followers of Christ to know why they believe what they believe than right now. With so many opinions and spiritual movements that have the veneer of Christianity but lack its substance, it can be easy to get confused and lost. But if we have a solid biblical foundation, deceptions and distractions will never shake us in our mission to follow Christ. And we'll try and help you build up that solid foundation in the coming weeks in our new series, Rediscovering Our Foundations. You can also do that in your own time with personal Bible study. And to help you with that during these lazy days of summer, we wanted to let you know about this.
What sort of plans do you have for the summer? A beachside vacation? Perhaps a trip to an amusement park? Or maybe you're just planning on relaxing in the backyard? Whatever your summer plans are, plan on spending some time in God's Word with the Bible study Live Faithfully by Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose. Not only will you learn how to put your faith to practical use every day, you'll also learn how faith can help you manage when summer plans don't work out the way you hope.
When a trial happens in your life, it's like you guys should hear, this is a test, this is only a test. God is examining you to see what you're made of. He's testing your faith.
Get Live Faithfully, a study in the book of James for just $15. And when you do, we'll also send you Lenya's teaching on mature faith. Call 1-800-922-1888 to get both for just $15. Or visit connectionradio.org.
And that's the very same place you can get a copy of today's teaching. We'd be happy to send you one. It's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Also, you'll find over 1,200 teachings from Skip to listen to online when you visit our online library, Just log on to connectionradio.org/library to explore past series and teachings from Skip. And with that, we'll say our farewells until next time. Thanks for joining us today. And thank you for the ongoing prayerful and financial support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Continue our introduction to this new series, Rediscovering Our Foundations. So join us as we learn why it's so important for us to do what the title suggests. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.